Right. Well, I felt led today to preach on a specific subject. I'm going to tie the book of Proverbs in with this. But most of our time today is going to be spent in the New Testament. You can open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Perhaps nothing is more debilitating than fear. In fact, it was right after Pearl Harbor, the beginning of World War II, or really the beginning for American World War II, but World War II had been going for several years, that our President, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, trying to encourage the United States of America, said, "We have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself." He was making the point that fear can take on its own dimensions. Fear can be like a snowball going down a hill, and it can pick up speed and steam, and fear can take on its own life. He's trying to say what we really need to fear is not what's taking place because we're doing the right thing against Nazi Germany and against Japan, but we need to be careful of fear, being overcome with fear. Let's take a look up here on the screen about some real encouraging headlines the last couple weeks. Real encouraging. These are actually headlines that were found in the newspaper in the last couple weeks. Standard & Poor's strips U.S. of top credit rating. Dow plunges 520 points in the stock market, and a few days earlier it had plunged over 600 points. 91 killed in Norway Island massacre. 30 U.S. soldiers killed in a helicopter crash in Afghanistan. Folks, in a post-9/11 world, people live in constant fear. What were the discussions the last week or two? I can't believe that guy in Norway opened fire at that youth camp and killed 91 youth. What a tragedy. Can you believe our Congress can't get together and our president on raising the debt and they need to get together and work things out, and then they try to do that, and then what happens in the stock market? You know, a lot of people are a little lighter today in their 401ks than they were a couple weeks ago. Our heart breaks when soldiers who we respect and admire are out there fighting on the front lines of Afghanistan, Navy SEALs and others, die in a fiery crash of a helicopter. Folks, it gets heavy. And it's no wonder that so many people live in constant fear. We lose sleep. We get sick. We worry. We fret. We eat and drink and drug ourselves because we are fearful, because we're afraid. But you know what? Jesus said, "Fear not." In the passage we're about to look at, the Apostle Paul said, "Fear not." And even though all around us, events all around us, circumstances all around us should cause us and would cause us to fear, that is not how the believer is to live their lives. We are not to fear. It's no wonder why we're fearful, but the Bible says, the Bible is clear, we are not to fear. Would you say that with me? The Bible is, we are not to. It's the truth. It's simple, but it's clear. The Bible is clear, we are not to fear. Open to, I already had you open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to look at a couple verses here before we go back to the book of Proverbs. I believe that one of the key passages in the New Testament on fear is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read these words, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. When we fear, and sometimes it's over big events like the stock market and deaths around us and terrorist acts as we come to the 9/11 10-year anniversary in a few weeks. Sometimes it's fear over those monumental things. Sometimes it's the little things that set us off. Just the fear of change. The fear of a move. We can become very fearful, but the Bible says if we fear, it's not of God. When it talks about the spirit of fear, it's really the spirit of timidity. The spirit of timidity. You see, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 primarily refers to how believers are to live the Christian life in confidence and zeal. When it says in these verses, you've been given spiritual gifts, stir them up. Because in the local churches, God's people gather together, we're not to come in timidity. We're not to come in fear. We're not to come down and out, but we are to come with confidence, maybe not in our own skills, but confidence in God Almighty. And we're to come with confidence that God can bless and use us in His body to minister one to another through the gifts that He's given to us. And so today, let's jump in. How to become a fearless Christian. We don't want the spirit of timidity. We want to be fearless. How to become a fearless Christian. Roman numeral 1, revitalize your gift. Revitalize your gift. And the first thing we see in verse 6 is the gift received. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. His son in the faith, the one he had poured his life into, that was now a shepherd himself and pastoring a church. And he says to Timothy, I want you to remember this. Stir up the gift of God that He's placed in your life. Did you know that God has uniquely gifted His children? If you're a child of God here today, God has uniquely gifted you at salvation. The Bible says that God gives us gifts. He gives us spiritual gift. Gifts. The word gift here in verse 6 is the word charisma, which means literally it's bestowed by grace. It's a grace gift. And when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive His gift of eternal life, we not only receive that gift of eternal life for the future, but we receive gifts to minister. Gifts to serve in the body. These gifts are not earned. These gifts are not deserved. Just like eternal life is not earned or deserved, the gifts that the Spirit of God gives us aren't earned. They're given by grace. God has given me spiritual gifts to minister in the body. I didn't earn those gifts. I don't deserve those gifts. But by grace, He gave them to me. I better use those gifts because they're from God. And so at salvation, we receive not only the gift of eternal life for the future, we receive spiritual gifts to minister, to bless, to serve within the body here and now. We're not going to take time to look at the gift lists in the New Testament, but there are three places we find these gifts, and I believe gifts for three different purposes. There's in Ephesians chapter 4, the support gifts. These are gifts like the evangelist, which an evangelist, I believe, is really a church planter. Someone who has a special gift. We should all be witnesses, but a special gift just to be able to present the gospel and lead people to Christ. And they go into a community where there needs to be a Bible-centered church and a Bible-obedient church. And they go in there and they start that church and they reach people for Christ. They get that established. Got a friend named Matt Wecker that's his gift. And in New York City, he's done that. He's gone and started several churches, got them established. And then he went off and started another church, and a pastor teacher then came in to continue that church. The evangelist, the pastor teacher, the apostle. Okay, the apostle, and these gifts are given for the leadership of the church. Ephesians 4. But then in Romans chapter 12, we find what are referred to as the service gifts. And these gifts are for every believer. And in those service gifts, we have the prophet, which is not a foreteller of the future, but a foreteller of truth. There's the person who serves the body in a behind-the-scenes way, the teacher of Scripture, the exhorter who encourages and builds up, the person who has the gift of giving, the person who has the gift of leadership and administration, the person who just has a merciful heart that will share their mercy with other people. And then there's what we call the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are the gifts that are controversial today, such as speaking in tongues. And what I believe, and of course there's a lot of disagreement about this, but what I believe is that those sign gifts were given for a specific period in time. The transition period of the first century, when the autographs of Scripture were being completed and started to be copied and got into the hands of the people. And these gifts of the Spirit were there to verify the prophets of God, the servants of God, because we did not have the completed autograph of Scripture back in the first century. And as the Bible, that which is perfect, came into being, I believe that those sign gifts passed off the scene. They were for a period of time. But you know what's exciting? It's exciting in a body, in a church, to see believers exercising their spiritual gifts. Timothy's gift, I don't know what his service gift was, but Timothy, we see in Scripture, was clearly a pastor teacher. He studied the Word of God. He opened it. He helped to teach and lead the flock. And so we know that was part of his gift mix. Let me ask you a question. What gift or gifts has the Holy Spirit given you? You see, I really believe that in most cases it's more than one singular gift. It's usually a gift mix. What gifts? What really do you get excited about? What area of ministry do you get excited about? Is it forthtelling the Word of God as a prophet? Is it just serving, getting meals ready for shut-ins, getting meals ready for folks when they go through funerals, and just behind the scenes serving in whatever way you can? Is it teaching the Word of God in a Sunday school class or Awana, a small group? Are you an encourager who just wants to go around and exhort people to live for God and pat them on the back? We need encouragers, exhorters. The giver. And we should be doing all of these things. We should all be givers. But the giver has a special gift for sensing needs. And God, when He blesses them, they don't have to be rich, but blesses them with finances, they just find real joy in giving to meet those needs. Those who are good at administration and those who have a heart of mercy. In the body of Christ, there are people that have every one of these gifts. At Cross Lanes Bible Church, there are people that have every one of these gifts or a gift mix. And the body functions best when people use their gifts to serve. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with this fear factor you're talking about? Often we become unsettled and fearful and we're not happy in our ministry when we aren't exercising our gifts the way God has intended them for us. You see, when we are using our gifts and we're obedient to the Spirit and we're using those gifts the way God has and gifted us, then we're confident. We're not fearful. We're at peace. We serve with joy. And so I'll make applications different ways, but in the context here, Paul is saying to Timothy, stir up this gift. You've received this gift, the gift received, and then B, the gift recharged. Stir it up. Stir it up. Apparently, Timothy wasn't using his gifts to their fullest potential. Even Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, you've been given this gift, stir it up. Stir it up. What does stir up mean? It means to kindle afresh. Keep the fire alive. Remember, you've been given the gift of eternal life and you've been given a gift to minister in the body of Christ. And you need to keep stirring that up. You need to keep that fresh before you. You need to keep the fire alive. Can you lose the fire? Sure. It happens to all of us. Remember back when you were first saved? And I know it depends on how young you were and so forth, but especially if you came to Christ as an adult and you finally have sunk in, your sins were forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, Jesus Christ was your Savior. Remember the joy and peace and the excitement? Is it still there? In Revelation, the church of Ephesus is told, it's first commended for all the good works and the great things they did, but then it's rebuked because it says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left your first love." How do we keep that first love burning? We rekindle our gifts. We don't let them sit on the shelf. We're fearful when our gifts aren't being used, when we stay on the shelf, when they lie dormant. But we are fearless when under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, we minister our God-given gifts with power in His direction. And so this passage begins by saying, Timothy, revitalize your gift. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Don't let it sit on the sideline. Revitalize your gift. And folks, let me say here at Cross Lanes Bible Church, there's plenty of room and plenty of places for folks to revitalize their gifts. To use the gifts that God has given us and to serve in joy. Revitalize your gift. Number two, recognize your resources. We find these three wonderful resources in verse 7. The first is supernatural power. Supernatural power. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity. What I believe He was saying to Timothy was this, Timothy, you're not reaching your full potential in ministry. You're not really doing what you could. You are timid in your service for Christ. And He's saying, Timothy, that isn't from God. God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity. If you're to preach the Word of God, preach it with all your heart. If you're to teach in a Sunday school class, teach with all your heart. If you're to serve in the choir, sing in the choir, sing with all your heart. Whatever you do, don't be timid about it. Because God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but this, first of all, of supernatural power. The word power there is dunamis. We have the English words that come from that, dynamite, dynamic. It has that thought there that God has promised His children as He's gifted us with the supernatural energy, the dynamic, the dynamite, to serve without fear, to serve in a way that produces godly results. This power is real. This power is available. And folks, this power only comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, what God has promised when He says supernatural power is not natural. So often, we try to serve with our physical strength or through our IQ or through political might or through great sums of money or through our fame or beauty. But that's not the power that is being talked about here. This power is a supernatural power. Like it says in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by natural power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the what? Power. That supernatural power that works in us. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you claimed that supernatural power of God in your life? Because if you do not claim that power that is there for you to exercise, to use, you will live in fear. You will live in discontentment. You will not be satisfied. You will not be at peace. And so what we need to do, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, keep doing what you're doing. Hang right in there, do what you're doing. But If you're fearful, it's not from God. Because God has given us supernatural power to do what He's called us to do. And then we find supernatural love. Supernatural love. Love is agape, the highest Greek word for love. It's a selfless, sacrificial love. It's a love which gives, expecting nothing in return. It's action. It's action. Agape is the love of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Agape is found in Romans 5, 7 and 8, which says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His agape toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, in our sin, undeserving, on our way to hell, Christ died for us." Supernatural love. This love is not natural. It is not through physical attraction. It is not through emotional chills up and down the spine. It is not a brotherly love, a kindness type of love toward one another. This is a sacrificial love. That's what it's talking about. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of agape. Agape. You see, beloved, when we are filled with a supernatural love, there's no fear. You say, "Well, Pastor, aren't you concerned about things here?" And yeah, you are. We get concerned about things. We get burdened about things. But as we go through life and we're saying, "Lord, my life is in Your hands. You've gifted me. I'm gonna serve You with a whole heart through the gifts that You've given me." We have power to do that. We have love to do that. And the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in agape. For perfect agape casts out fear. So folks, this isn't something I'm just making up. The Bible says when we have this love permeating our lives, we're not timid. We're not fearful. But we're confident. Another question, are you claiming the supernatural love of God this morning? It's there to claim. We claim His power. We claim His love. Because if we don't claim His love, then we're going to live in fear. We're going to minister in fear. We're going to live in fear. That brings us now to see our resources, supernatural power, love, and supernatural wisdom. And this is where we're going to connect back in with the book of Proverbs. Sound mind comes from the Greek word sophronismus. Sophronismus, which means discernment, self-control, or wisdom. It's literally the ability to control one's emotions and make right decisions, even in the face of panic or passion. We say that again. This sound mind, this wisdom, is the ability to control our emotions and make right decisions in the face of panic or passion. There are times when we would panic with the things that are going on in our lives. There are times when we would panic with the things going around in this world. But we step back and we don't react, but we respond as spirit-controlled believers. This wisdom is not natural. It doesn't come by college degrees. You can have 50 different college degrees and be unwise. You might be smart, but unwise. It doesn't come through internet savvy. You can know all the ins and outs of the internet. It doesn't make you a wise person. This wisdom is supernatural. It's the wisdom we find in James 1:5. In James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men and women liberally, generously, and doesn't upbraid us, chide us for coming." In other words, we have the supernatural wisdom, and sometimes we feel so unwise, and sometimes we're so stressed out with decisions we need to make and different things. And the Bible says, hey, come. If you need wisdom, ask for it. And I'll give you that supernatural wisdom. And I'm not even going to chide you for coming. In fact, I'm going to pat you on the back and say, thanks for coming and asking for that wisdom that I promised. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things, including supernatural wisdom, will be added unto us. Beloved, supernatural wisdom comes from God. And the only way to get it, we've got to spend time in His school of learning. We've got to spend time in the presence of God. Question before we move to Proverbs. Are you claiming that supernatural wisdom that James talks about, that 2 Timothy talks about? Are you claiming that supernatural wisdom today? If not, you're going to be fearful. Every time the stock market falls a few hundred points, you're going to be beside yourself. Every time something comes up that rubs you the wrong way, you're going to be upset. Supernatural wisdom. Those are our resources, folks, by the good hand of God. We trust Christ. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of His Spirit in our lives. And He gives us spiritual gifts. And we exercise those gifts. And we keep those on fire. We rekindle them. And to help us do that, we have supernatural power and love and wisdom. And when we do those things, when we revitalize our gift, when we recognize our resources, then three, we can rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You want to rest in Him? I know. Because I'm there often. I know that in this body of believers today, there are some that are having a hard time resting in the Lord. There are situations, there are circumstances, there are people in our lives that zap the rest from our souls. And yet, we can find rest in Him. Let's look back now in the wisdom book, Proverbs, to Proverbs 1:33 as we bring this message to a close in a few moments. How do we rest in the Lord? What does Proverbs, the wisdom book, and we have supernatural wisdom, how does Proverbs tell us to rest? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, we read these words from Solomon. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet or be free from the fear of evil. In a crazy, mixed up world, my friends, we don't need to live unsettled and fearful lives. Instead, we can get tuned into the voice of God. Find peace in the voice of God. Where do we find His voice? Primarily through this book. He speaks to us through the book. The Word of God is called the Word of God because it is God's Word to us. He speaks to us. Where do we find peace? Rest. We find peace in the voice of God. We learn His Word and we listen to His Spirit. And that ties right in with what we've been talking about. When we accept Christ, we have the Spirit of God living within us. The Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God. And we don't need to fear. We can rest. We open the Word of God, we begin to read it, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God takes something we read and pow! It can convict us, but it can also ease our heart and mind and bring peace to a fretful heart. You see, when we find peace in the voice of God, we can be safe and secure without fear and dread. Whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet or at peace from the fear of evil. Then B, find peace in the presence of God. Proverbs 3. Turn to Proverbs 3 a couple chapters over. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Find peace in the presence of God. Good to hear those pages turning. Verse 25, Be not afraid of sudden fear, sudden terror. Is that a word we're familiar with now? Be not afraid of sudden terror. Neither of the desolation or the works of the wicked when it comes. Command is given. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Why? For the Lord shall be your confidence. And shall keep your foot from being taken. The Bible is saying, don't allow sudden disaster, terror, trouble, disappointment to overwhelm you and make you fearful. Instead, live in the constant presence of the Lord. Practice the presence of God every day. Folks, we can't survive without that. We will be upset. We will be fearful. We will have no peace in our life if we don't practice the presence of the living God in our lives. We've got to do that. And Proverbs said, don't be afraid, but be confident. He's the one that is your protection. He's the one who is your guide. He's the one to lead you through life's ups and downs, roller coasters. You see, when we live in the presence of God, then we'll have peace and confidence, the Bible says. He's our protection. And then we can live a life of no fear. No fear. Beloved, fear not. Fear not. Yes, as we look around us, there are a lot of headlines screaming out at us of problems. The stock market up and down. People, assassin killed in Norway. A helicopter goes down. There are terrible, awful things. And yes, we're human and they burden us. But you know what? God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And there are things to encourage us. I'm encouraged that we have at least three candidates for president that give clear-cut Christian testimonies. Michelle Bachmann, Rick Perry, Tim Pawlenty. These people running for president, I've read their testimonies. They seem to be pretty clear. That's encouraging. There are other things around us that are encouraging. But most of all, folks, we are encouraged and we don't have to fear because God is on His throne. He didn't abdicate when the stock market went down 600 points. He didn't abdicate His throne when, so sadly, those Marines and soldiers were killed in that helicopter. He didn't abdicate His throne. He's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. We need not be afraid of the circumstances, the people, today's headlines, or the future. Because we have been given as God's children, supernatural power, supernatural love, supernatural wisdom. Folks, we know, we worship, we serve an all-powerful, almighty, indescribable, living God. You know what the main thing is that makes me have hope today and peace and not fear? It's this. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all what is gone? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Not Wall Street, not Washington. He holds the future. And folks, life is worth the living. Why? Just because He lives. Beloved, we serve a living God. And His Spirit lives within us. And that Spirit has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible is clear. We are not to what? Fear. Let's say it together. The Bible is clear. We are not to fear. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Father, thank You for the Word of God. In a very unsettled time in our nation, settle our hearts. I am grateful today that our hope is not in the political system, but our hope is in the living God. And because You live, We can face tomorrow because you live, all fear is gone. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as Savior, you ought to fear. You ought to fear. The Bible says, don't fear those that can destroy your physical body. Fear those who can destroy your spirit and soul in hell. And without Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's no hope. But the Bible also gives that hope and says that as many as received Him, those gave He the power of eternal life. The Bible says God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You don't need to fear hell, but have everlasting life. Perhaps you're here today and there's a fear in your heart that's legitimate. The fear of dying without Jesus Christ as your Savior. That fear can be gone today if you will simply turn from your sin, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, and trust Him, His finished work on the cross, for the gift of eternal life. Cry out to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve eternal life, but I believe You died on the cross for me and You rose again. And Lord, the best I know how, by faith, I cry out to You and I accept You as my Savior. The Bible says he that comes to Christ, he won't cast aside. You don't need to go on in fear of your eternal destiny. Today you can accept Christ as Savior. Beloved, let's be honest. There's a lot of things that weigh on our hearts and minds in the world we live in. And that's always going to be there. But we don't need to lead a life of defeat because we constantly live in fear. We're timid in exercising our gifts, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Claim those gifts and exercise your gifts today. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be the after speaker and minister to us this morning. If there are any that don't know Christ, may today be the day of eternal life. And for those that know You, may we not go through our life and our ministry with timidity, with fear, but may we have confidence and peace and assurance and victory through You. Because You live, all fear is gone. In Jesus' name.